just a minute. Proverbs 27. And one verse this morning. Verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for being our Papa, our Father, Abba Father. And I pray, Lord, that we would, God, just more than count it a blessing, Lord, that we would count it a necessity, an essential, to just come and sit at your feet this morning. To hear from you, Lord. To fill us with your Spirit. To make us who you want us to be for your glory. Thank you for being our Father. So watch over the time, Lord, I pray. Teach us, fill us. Pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. What happened to Revelation chapter 10 this morning? Well, I'll be honest with you. I stayed up until 2 o'clock this morning preparing for Revelation chapter 10. All the mysteries of God is what we're going to talk about. And 15 minutes after the hour, God said, no, you're not. So, I'm not winging it. But from Proverbs 27, in lieu of Father's Day today, I believe that it's important that we not just recognize dads, but that we speak to the men here in the body. It's one thing that, not this, just this country, but the church even, lacks men, fathers. Men that'll stand up for what's right and true. And not just, you know, in their homes, which is good. That may be happening. But that'll step out in the public arena and not just do the right thing, but say the right thing. That which would bring glory to God. I don't think there's anything more attractive to a woman. Correct me, ladies, I'm not a woman. But there's probably nothing more attractive than a man that stands on God's word and is submitted to God 100%. Am I wrong, ladies?
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Because what happens is men who step out from under the authority of God are loose cannons. Men are, it's like, who am I getting my life, or who am I getting my directions from and my guidance and just everything in life from if I'm not under God? And ladies look at that and they go, I'm married to a nut job. Except guys that are under the authority of the Lord. And we're all under authority one way or the other. We're either under authority of the Lord or we're under the authority of the world. And there's nothing more attractive, guys, than a man that's under the authority of God. But what does that mean for us this morning? That's why Proverbs 27:17, we're told, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. The mayor of Philadelphia and his wife were sitting at a McDonald's restaurant one day when the mayor noticed his wife was in deep conversation with a clown that was doing a birthday party. Some people are scared of clowns, but this clown was, you know, everybody having a good time. Well, as they were leaving, the mayor, this is the mayor of Philadelphia, asked his wife if she knew the man. She said, know him. She said, I used to date that clown. I used to date that guy. Well, the mayor said, in a very self-satisfied sort of way, you know what? You could have been married to a clown. And she said, that's not the way I look at it. If I had married him, he'd be the mayor. Ooh. So influence. Not just the influence of God, but have you ever considered and thought about who or how other people in your lives have influenced you in one way or the other. Who is in your life right now? And I'm talking to the men. Ladies, yes, you're here to listen this morning as well. But, you know, who in your lives do you have that keeps you sharp in the things of God? And I'm not just talking about your wife. That's part of it. Or help me. But I'm saying other men. Who do you have? And if for whatever reason your answer is no one, then how do we find someone then that you can rely upon? How does that look? What do we do? You know, someone that will help you, help us along our spiritual journey. Someone to keep us sharp as a believer in Christ. To become the people that Jesus desires you to be. How do we find that? Because the application of this truth to keep, have someone in our lives to keep us sharp has an impact in a very positive way in our lives. And it can just not affect us, but it also affects others in this positive way. So you need to ask yourselves, gentlemen, this very fundamental question this morning. Who's keeping you sharp? I know that we've got some wonderful leaders here in the church. And I know that at least one of the elders or more will talk throughout the week. Just a phone call and we'll talk and I get beat up on a regular basis. No. But we talk with these men and to go over various things about the ministry or just to go over various things in life. But they often ask me, you know, how's your week going? And, you know, how are things? You know, and I have the freedom and to be able to share with them the things that I need to share. They'll even say, how's your, now and again, you know, how's your study time? How's your walk? And, you know, how's things at home? And how's Bobby? And how's the kids? And, you know, which is a good thing and reciprocal as well, be able to ask them. But, you know, the closer that we get to each other, the deeper and even tougher the questions are, and then the answers can become as well. So let me ask you, who asks you the tough questions? Do you have somebody? How's your week going? How's your family? How's your thought life? Let me ask you, I would ask, are you walking too close to the edge in any area of your life where you shouldn't be? Being able to ask that. So be able to, well then who's keeping you sharp in this area? Whatever it might be. You know, when you think about it, most of us have a casual acquaintances, not a, but several or a number, you know, people that truly, you know, they pass in and out of our lives. And, you know, though our lives are impacted by all of our relationships, the greatest influence, the greatest impact come from those in our lives that we can call friends. That's why Jesus said, I no longer what call you servants, I call you friends. Because he has an impact on our lives. He should be the one that has the greatest impact on our lives, absolutely. But we should, you know, we should have these little teams of people that help pick us up, let's say, or try again when we fall or when we fail, who encourage us when we're discouraged, when, you know, who lighten our load when the load gets heavy. Anybody have a heavy load this week? Who'd you give it to? Who helped you carry that this week? I'm a rock. I'm an island. I don't need anybody. I'm a man. I carry my own burdens, by golly, by gosh, by gum. That's the way I grew up. It's what Dad always taught me. Be a man. Right? But who gives us this strength then against the evil forces that we all face? If, of course, we have the Lord. I'm not discounting that. But who do we have that really will ask those questions and will help carry us through those things? And then we can reciprocate and help carry their things as well. Who do we have? Because our friends either help us become and stay sharp, or they facilitate our becoming and remaining dull. The relationships that we have. So it's like there's this invisible membrane between people, between friends. One that you don't see, but something, you know, that passes between close friends. Things like values, convictions, morals, habits, you know, goals, that kind of thing. It just happens as we have relationships with one another. And if you want to know what kind of person that you're becoming, look around and ask yourself, who are my friends? I'm not talking acquaintances, but who are my friends? I think in life, we might, if you look around, you might have, by the end of your life, say, I've had probably about a handful of real friends in my entire life, if you look around and take inventory right now in your life. And if you have more than that, you are a blessed person. It means you're probably being a friend as well. But I would venture to say, as you look around the room, or you look and just take inventory yourself, and you raised your hand, I'm not going to do this, but say, how many friends do you have? I would venture to say some of you wouldn't even raise your hands. Some would say, well, I've got a number of friends, and that's good, you're blessed. Don't get me wrong. But that's what's happened in our society. We're too busy to develop relationships. Well, we're not. That's what we think, and that's what happens. You know, our kids are an example of this. You know, they become friends with somebody, and as soon as they find out what is going on, what happens with kids, they're all over at your house. Or they're all over somebody else's house, right? And then what happens with friends, with these little kids, you look around, and then they become little carbon copies of each other, don't they? You know, she wears that kind of dress, or she wears those kinds of sandals. What's the new kind of sandals now, interesting, the ankle sandals or the sandal, they go all the way up the calf now, but isn't that kind of the trend? But ladies are doing that, right? It's just kind of the trend because that's what's cool right now. But little kids do that especially. Well, she has light-up shoes, right? So that's what happens. They become little carbon copies of each other. And then they start acting like each other. Ooh, well, he doesn't get to do that. Or, you know, his mom and dad let him do that at home. Well, I'm not their mom and dad, and you're not going to do that in my house. Right? Or, well, that sounds kind of cool. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. In Psalm 1, we're told, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits at the seat of the scornful, but his delight is what? In the law of the Lord. So, men, we all need a Paul, we all need a Barnabas, we all need a Timothy, don't we? We all need, I'm not just saying want, we desire, but we need this. You know, Paul, and I say, why do we need a Paul? Paul was an older guy, you know, later on, of course, in Scripture, the things that he did, but somebody that had, you know, been down the road, and he was willing then to share the lessons that he had, the lessons that in life that he encountered, willing to share those lessons with the other younger men, and the experience that shaped his lives. He wants to say, I want these experiences now to shape your life. And so an older person, do we have someone, an older person to spend time with you and then to show you the ropes? Do you have that in your life? And then how about a Barnabas? We all need a Barnabas in our lives. Barnabas, a soul brother, somebody that loves you just, you know, for who you are, no matter how big of a knucklehead you are. But somebody just loves you, like, to encourage you to become the person that you can be instead of being the person that you're becoming or acting like right now. You know, people seem to always change for the better when Barnabas was around, didn't they? He was just an encourager. And so we truly do need to surround ourselves with people, with these kinds of people, or ourselves with these kinds of people, because we become that which we are surrounded by. Right? And then how about a Timothy? We all need a Timothy in our lives too. A Timothy, a younger person into whose life, not so much that can pour into you, but someone that you can pour into. Every man in this room should be discipling someone or being discipled yourselves. And what does it look like? Discipleship is spending time with someone else, a Paul, a Barnabas, and or a Timothy, discipling a Timothy. We should all be in that line, in that company. You know, but a younger person, are you pouring into someone that we can come and offer help to, a person that we can help reach toward, you know, their potential. In other words, every youth today needs someone who will care about them enough to get involved with them. That's what happens in the church all too often. Young kids, well, no one really cares, and so they head off because no one's pouring into them like we should be. Because we say, well, I'm just too busy. Aren't you glad someone wasn't too busy to pour into your life? I've seen too many people try to go it alone, and it's sad. Because what happens when they go it alone, they get dull really quickly. They just get dull. They're not sharp. And so who are you spending time with? I just want you to stop and to think about that right now for a minute. Men, ladies, but men, who are you spending time with? Who's keeping you sharp? In other words, who has your back? Okay, you know, most of you know that I was on the police department for a long, long time. And 23 years of my career, I was on the SWAT team. And when we would go to serve a warrant or we would go to rescue some, whatever it was, we would get stacked up at the door. There would always be the point guy at the door. And then there would usually be a six-man or an eight-man stick in this thing where we're right up against each other. We had each other's back the whole time. And what was cool, it never seemed to work out this way too often because I was, being the smaller guy, I was always the first one in because they could see over the top of me. But now and again, I could get behind somebody. That was cool, right? I had their back. That was nice, right? But I often heard these team members there as we got stacked up and ready to go, okay, I got your back. I got you covered, okay? And I more than enjoyed hearing that when we were going in to do something, you know, whatever we were doing. It made me feel a bit more confident. You know, as tough things were about to happen, I knew that I was covered by or you know, going to experience whatever was coming our way with a tough guy. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 23, there's a story of David, this very special friendship that developed between David and Jonathan. You know, David, the greatest king in the history of Israel, and you had Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, and they developed this very special relationship. David, in all of this, had a friend who kept him sharp. He always had his back. Jonathan always had David's back. You know, numerous times we see in Scripture where Jonathan actually even saved his life from his own dad. He warned him about his own father that wanted to kill David. Because he knew David was a special friend and was a special man. And he loved David. David loved him. Let me ask, before my computer breaks here again. Not again, but it's just one of those mornings. There we go. Maybe not. Now, do you know anyone that needs warning, that needs to be warned about whatever's happening in their life? You know, they're heading down the wrong path. They're in danger of stepping out of line with their walk, or they're in danger of going off to places that they have no business going off into. Do you have a friend? Do you know someone like that? You know, the enemy is truly out to get us, to get you, and we need to be on guard. And we need to be not just on guard for ourselves, but have our friend, have another's back of things that might be coming around them as well. So who do we have? And just as David needed someone to watch his back, we need to be that brother in Christ as well that will watch someone else's back. Have you ever told somebody, hey, I've got your back? Literally, have you ever been able to tell someone that? That's a pretty cool feeling. Because you know what you do. Hey, I got your back. And it's pretty cool to hear, too. Because when I say that, I mean that. And when I hear that, I want to know that this is going to happen. Can you imagine, you know, here we are stacked up, and this guy tells me, hey, I've got your back, and we go in, and all of a sudden, you know what, hits the fan, and I look around, and there is nobody there. What just happened? You know, words were empty. I don't want to be around that guy anymore. And I don't want to be that guy either. Because when I tell somebody I've got your back, I want to be the guy that's got your back. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 4. Jesus, what did he do? He sent out the 72. He sent them out two by two for a reason. So they'd have each other's back. And he told them not to take a bag, not to take sandals, not to take any money. But they were to take, what? Another guy with them. Take your compadre, you know, with you when you go. So it's his way of saying, never go into battle alone. Don't do this thing alone. Whatever you're struggling with, don't go out there. You don't need a lot of money, you don't need a lot of equipment, but you need a friend. You need a, you know, someone that'll have your back. But so often we go out there, like I said, I'm a rock, I'm an island, and I can do this. I don't need anybody. And why? Because I'm afraid if I share something that's going on in my life, they may think less of me. Well, I mentioned earlier that women want someone under the authority of God, and I know that women think less of us. Our wives maybe not think less of us, but they appreciate more when we are vulnerable and we share with them the things that are going on in our lives. And the same thing with a real friend, a real buddy, a real someone that's got your back. They appreciate it you probably appreciate it as well. When somebody just tells you, they're real with you. This is what's happening. And you can tell, you know, if you're really friends, will you knucklehead stop it, knock it off? Or you can say, man, that's rough. I'm going to pray for you. How can I help you in this thing? Never go it alone. So do you have that special friend, someone that you can count on when situations arise in your life that require a friend? Do you have someone? A godly person that supports you, that will support you, that'll guide you, that'll basically be there, no matter the cost, going to be there. Even if you don't like what they're going to have to tell you. But you know that they're there. Do you remember when Abraham's nephew and his friend Lot, you remember that story? He was kidnapped in Genesis chapter 14. He was kidnapped by a bunch of bad guys, right? And Abraham got his army together, 300 and some men. These were his own servants, trained in battle, and they went after Lot. Lot's in trouble, we're going to go get him. 318 men they sent out. He said, and each of them said, Lot, you're that important to us that we're going to risk our lives to come save you. In other words, these 318 men, Abraham, they're telling Lot, we've got your back. How about the paralytic? You know the story. Mark chapter 2, Luke chapter 5, paralytic had the four friends. They opened up, you know, Jesus was preaching in the house, teaching in the house, and they couldn't get through the crowds, and so they went to the roof, opened it up, and they lowered their friend into the presence of Jesus, and he healed them. They had their friend's back. In a very worst of times for that man, I might add. They had his best interest in mind and in their hearts. You know, Abraham rescued Lot from their enemies. Not because it's what it says, their enemies. If it's your enemy, it's my enemy, in other words. You know, the paralytic friends sought healing for their friend. You know, they didn't want to see him suffer anymore. And they said, we're going to take care of this. We're going to get him to Jesus. His pain was their pain. And so let me ask, or I should ask yourselves this question this morning. Whose back do you have? Whose back? And who's got your back? In other words, what kind of friend are you really? Are you the kind of friend that just when you get to somebody, I'm just going to dump all over them? Or are you kind of friend that when you get with somebody, it's not just I can share what's going on with me, but I want to know what's going on with you as well. Do you have that kind of friend? Are you that kind of friend? Let me ask you, you know, with all this, you know, where do we start? Where do you start with this thing? You know, because sometimes in our lives, we just feel lost and we feel alone. It's like I said, we're out there. We are the island at that time, so to speak. But everyone needs a friend. Everyone needs someone to have their back in order to get us through those difficult times. I can pick up the phone. I know there's some people right now. I could pick up the phone. I could call anytime, day or night, and they would be there for me. Do you have that? Someone that, like I said, I know this thing that I'm going through, I can't handle it alone. And yeah, I could share it with my wife, and which she'd appreciate, but and that I don't want to just dump on her. I've got this friend. I'm going to pick up the phone because this is going to involve all of us. And so he'll be there. And I'd be there for them. Someone to keep me sharp. To be that which Jesus desires us to be, in other words. There's a quote someone said, "Friends are people with whom you dare to be yourself. Your soul can be naked with them. They ask you to put on nothing, only to be what you are. When you're with them, you feel as a prisoner feels who has been declared innocent. You don't have to be on your guard. You can say what you think. Friends understand those contradictions in your nature that lead others to misjudge you. With them, you breathe freely. You can avow your little vanities and envies and hates and vicious sparks, your meannesses and absurdities. And in opening them up to your friends, they're lost, dissolved on the white ocean of what? Their loyalty. They understand. You don't have to be careful. Best of all, you can keep still with them. It makes no matter. They like you." Do you have people that like you? Are you a likable person? They're like fire that purges to the bone. They understand. You can weep with them, sing with them, laugh with them, pray with them. Through it all and underneath, they see, know, and they love you. A friend. So what is a friend? Just one, I repeat, with whom you dare to be yourself. In other words, what you see is what you get. So who do we, you know, what do we do? Well, first, very first thing is pray. Pray. Pray about it. Lord, you know I need a friend. Someone that I know, someone that you know, someone that will come and that will sharpen me. And also with whom I can sharpen. But we pray that first. Lord, this alone thing. What? It is not good the man should be alone. But we have to be careful with our friends. I'm not talking about guys going and find a woman friend. That doesn't work out well. It's a guy. And so then what do we do? Next, we start looking for him. I prayed for it. Well, I'm going to sit on my couch and I'm going to wait for somebody to come to my front door. See how that works out for you. Oh, it's a UPS guy. Going to be my friend. Ah. Right? But no, we start looking for him. Go to church. Go to the store. Go to the neighborhood. You start looking for somebody. Find somebody. He'll answer that prayer. You know, Jesus has blessed our church, but we have wonderful people in this body of Christ. Wonderful people. For the most part. No, we are. You are. Every one of you. And you know, there's Paul's, there's Timothy, there's Barnabas right here in this place. We just have to look for him. And we have to be ready to respond to those that are looking. And you can only do this by the grace of God. That's the only way that this can happen. And you know, grace of others. You know, this grace, what is grace? Of course, we know that it's God's unmerited favor. But, you know, it's an acronym as well that defines the covenant between friends. And so this is, you know, to be applied to those in ministry, and I would include, you know, all serving, wherever we're serving in ministry here in the church, but I believe that also that it's equally beneficial to every man here this morning. And the very first thing, this acronym, GRACE, G, good way to start. Oh, that's the first letter in the word. GRACE means, you know, it stands for genuine accountability, if you're taking notes this morning. Again, I've got guys here that'll ask me the hard questions. And I don't like that, but you have to have that. Men that'll ask you the hard questions. But they also then will allow me to do the same with them. That's grace. You know, questions that pertain to ministry, ethics, relationships, the things that we're doing. 1 Samuel 18:1, we read there, it says, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. John Wesley asked these questions of every early believer in Methodism, okay? And he would ask him, he said, "What known sins have you committed since our last meeting?" Now, this would be a friend. You could sit down with this guy and you could ask him, "What known sins have you committed since our last meeting?" That's a tough question. You want me to answer that? Yep. And you can ask me the same thing. And then how about this? What temptations have you met with? And then follow up with, how were you delivered from that? How were you delivered from those temptations? Or what have you thought, what have you said, or what have you done of which you doubt whether it to be sin or not? Whoa. I mean, that's getting down to the nitty-gritty with someone, right? And then, have you nothing, he said, you desire to keep secret? He would ask his friends. So what would you do if I were to ask those prying questions each week when we got together, as I met with you individually or whatever it might be? Now, questions you might consider here in our day and age. Hey, friend, have you been anywhere with a woman this past week that might be seen as compromising? Or have any of your financial dealings lacked integrity this week? Or have you exposed yourself to any sexual explicit material this week? Have you consumed anything in excess? Have you spent adequate time in Bible study and prayer? Imagine asking each other these questions, but then answering them as well. And having the grace to be able to ask, but the grace to be able, you know, they're going to extend this grace to me when I answer these things. Have you given priority time to your family this week? Have you fulfilled the mandates of your calling? What does that look like? But here's one I like to ask after all of this. Have you just lied to me in any way? As Christians, especially in the lives of Christian men, we need more accountability. We do. We need accountability. We just don't want to surrender. We don't want to give that up to somebody because what? They may think less of me. Or, I don't want to give this up because I'm having too much fun. Why? Because sin's fun. I don't want to be exposed. Well, you know, everything that's done in darkness is going to be brought to light anyway. The most swift and sure way to destroy our testimony, our homes, you know, in our homes and even in our church, is to break the sacred vow of marriage, absolutely. So we can ask these questions, keep these, you know, as we go through these things and answer these. And it's not that I want to pry, it's not that I want to, God doesn't want to beat you up on the thing. He wants to, what? Just not, he just rescue from that, but then grow you in the things of the grace of God. Grow you to make him look more like him, to be more like him. And it's not going to happen if we don't have accountability. Or it certainly is going to happen less. So, G. Next is R. R is for right relationships. You know, ministries, life, effectiveness, or whatever, but you know, can only be effective when our actions and then our reactions toward members of our families or in our families, our colleagues at work or whatever it might be in ministry, whatever, when our actions are pure. That's the only way they can be effective, when our actions, when they're pure. You know, Paul wrote to the Christians in the Corinthian church, and he told them to make sure that your relationships are right. And he said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, finally, brethren, he said, farewell. He was leaving. He said, become complete. And I love the King James Version. It says, be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. You know, we want God's presence, but he can't be in the presence of this crud if we've got this crud going on in our lives. He doesn't want to be around you. He does want to be around you, but he doesn't want to be around the crud. And we look at a brother and we see they're neat D in the crud and we say, how can we get you up? You know, I'm going to ask these questions and, you know, how can I lift you up? How can I, you know, help with your burden? Because I know God wants to have this relationship with you. And we hate to see a brother or a friend flounder. Or we should. Or if I'm floundering, Do you like being in the mire? Do you like being there you're drowning? And I don't have anybody to give me a hand. I don't like being there. And so if I have this right relationship, however, with God, the mire, usually that mire is something that I've created anyway, but if I have this right relationship with God, less likely to be in the mire. A-G-R-A, there we go, A. A stands for a servant, or someone, a servant is what? Someone with a shepherd's heart. And the example of the good shepherd, he gave to his followers was what? To first be a servant, is what Jesus said. You've got the towel, the basin, and then his sincere willingness to, in John chapter 14, where he came and he humbled himself, got down to wash these disciples' feet. And secondly, for those in ministry to be overseers, to carefully watch over the flock and to love the flock. It's what elders are supposed to do in the body. It's what we should be doing with each other as well. And Jesus set the example in John chapter 10, verse 15, where he said, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's what a shepherd does, willing to lay their life down. And Moses was willing to have his name stricken from the book of life for his fellow friends, his brethren. He said, don't count that sin against them. He said, you can even take mine. He was willing to go to hell. And that, would you be a friend like that with someone? Could you imagine? I'm willing to go to hell if I have to, if that means your life, you would spend eternity in heaven. Paul did the same thing. He loved his brethren that much, willing to sacrifice whatever it cost, whatever the price, to see his friends succeed, to see them have the right relationship with God. And so we should allow ourselves to be, wholly given over and to serving Jesus, absolutely, but we do this by serving others. I don't get it careful with this, but I don't get it when guys don't serve in the body of Christ. I don't get it. Come to church Sunday morning and say, I get busyness or whatever, maybe don't have the ability because of physical whatever, but they just sit. C. It stands for constant safeguards. Now, godly men, you've got to be vigilant, always vigilant. Live in this reality that, that we put on the whole armor of God, we see in Ephesians chapter 6. But this armor, it's not an option. It's not. Every morning we get up, we should stop, and we should pray, our light, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth. We should go through this thing, don this stuff. We just, at men's breakfast yesterday, that's what we looked at, the breastplate of righteousness and what that means, and the righteousness of Christ in us, and how that looked and all of that. But it's necessary if we're going to be successfully, to successfully obey the commands of God, we need to protect ourselves, but we need to flee the onslaughts of Satan. And it may just take someone's help to do that. We can't do it alone sometimes. It may take someone's help to fasten the buckle or the straps or to get that armor on. I know, like I said, with the SWAT team, 45 pounds of gear, right? You got your helmet, you got your vest, you got your plates, you've got your gun belts, you've got knee pads and elbow pads, and then don't forget you've got your, whether you're carrying an AR, or you're carrying MP5, so you've got a lot of gear. And by the way, part of the test was get all your gear on, and you had to do a minimum of 2 pull-ups with all that gear on as well. Okay? But what happened is, we get all ready, you get dressed, you get everything, and then somebody, we'd always inspect each other, help tighten the belt or cinch up the vest or whatever it might be. Oh, you forgot your magazine, or oh, you forgot your flashbangs, whatever it is. We'd always, we would make sure we had the right equipment. New filter on the gas mask, just in case. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, we're told, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We look around. You look. Just take inventory. We're not foolish. We know. You know your weaknesses. I know my weaknesses. Yes, circumstances that come into my life that will set me up to fail every time. You know these things. And so we need to establish these constant safeguards in our lives to prevent these things from happening. It's not something that's going to become a hedge of protection around us, making it more difficult for us to fail. And it requires a friend to check those things out to make sure they're in place. You know, who are you sharing your phone with? Or your computer at home? Or at work, whatever. You know, is it free? You know, I know my Bobby can go to my phone anytime she wants. She can go to my computer anytime she wants and look. It doesn't matter. You know, do we have that safe? Passwords. Have you written them down? Does your wife have the passwords to everything that you have? Or wives, does your husband have the passwords? Freedom. In other words, to check. Safeguards. And then last is E. E. Embracing God intimately. Embracing God intimately. And the deeper our relationship is with God, the through Christ Jesus, the more successful you'll be in all these things. Now, what? In living a life above reproach? Setting examples for other believers in the body of Christ, in my speech, my life, my love, in my faith, in my purity. I want to set that example because you're going to set an example one way or the other. But it comes from this intimate, not personal, but intimate relationship with Jesus. That's what makes it all possible. You know, and how do I do that? James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he'll draw close to you, right? He'll draw near to you. But it takes an action on your part. How about just pick up a phone? Call someone. Stretch out your hand, take the initiative, be the friend, ask someone to be your accountability partner, if you will, but a real friend. But you know, what do I do? Okay, so we meet, we get this together, what do we do? Just pray and start reading the Bible together. Pick a book of the Bible and just start reading it together. I love doing that with guys. Whether it be over lunch, movie, whatever, it doesn't matter. It's kind of hard to read when you watch a movie. But you know what I mean. After the movie, how's that? But we stay in contact and we in consistent contact with each other. That's what we need to be doing. You know, sharpening each other daily, spending time with each other, whatever it takes. You know, where we watch each other's back. Hey, I've got your back. And you may be surprised how simple and how easy that really is. Because what happens is now I'm going to create this long-lasting friendship with somebody. But it's a brother in Christ. Someone I can trust. Somebody that can trust me. Problem is we live in a society that doesn't trust. We don't trust anymore. We're not encouraged to trust anymore. You know, do unto others before they do unto you, right? That's the way it goes. But you know what? This is the only chance we get in life. We only get to do this one time around, in other words. This great adventure called living. Is it not an adventure? And so what we wait. Do you think if you wait long enough, someone's going to show up to your porch, someone's going to show up to your front door and ring the doorbell and say, here I am, I've got your back. Think it's going to happen? No, it's not. It doesn't work that way. We need to be the one to take the initiative. We need to take the initiative in this matter. We need to step out. We need to, you know, start praying, Lord, who would you have me be a friend to? Boy, not that guy. That guy's got problems. That's the guy. Quick story. Again, on the SWAT team. Yearly, we would have this competition in Grass Valley. I did it for like 9 years. It was great. It's called, Grass Valley SWAT competition. Anyway, and teams from all over California, teams Nevada. We had some FBI teams come through. So there were a lot of teams that would come through to this thing, and we'd compete against each other. It was a lot of fun. It really was. Well, there was this one thing at the last day that everyone hated. It was this obstacle course that you had to run. It was called the RAT, the Rural Assault Trail. Rural Assault Trail, easy for me to say, okay? And what it was is your team would have to have a starting point. Long story short, you'd run about a half a mile out, maybe a little further. Yeah, probably a little further, probably 3/4 of a mile. You'd have to cross a river. Sometimes the river was flowing, and sometimes it was flowing even more. And you'd have to cross this river on a rope, hand over hand across this rope. If you fell, you're going down the river. And they had a guy down the river with a rope to catch you if you fell in the river. Okay? Thankfully, we never fell in the river. Some guys did. Anyways, you have to crawl over, get across, complete an obstacle, and then come back across, and then run back down the road. During all this time, there were obstacles along the way. Well, this one particular rat, out we went, crossed the river, coming back. And as we got back, we didn't know this, but there were these rucksacks. And they had 50 pounds in these rucksacks, okay? Well, the rucksacks didn't have any straps on them, so you couldn't put them on your back. So you had to carry this rucksack with 50 pounds and run the rest of this distance, 3/4 of a mile. Well, I was getting a bit older. I was doing my part. Running this thing. We won that year, by the way. But anyway, that's another story for another time. But carrying this thing, well, one of the members, John Fukuda, never forget it. He came up behind me after he'd finished coming over. He's got his ruck, and he takes my ruck from me and puts it on his other shoulder. Now he's running this thing with 100 pounds. And he's not much bigger than me. A little bit bigger, but not much. Because I got your back. And he carried this thing all the way to the end of this and dropped him where we were supposed to drop him. See, I was holding the things back a little bit. But he said, I got this. Watch this. And it wasn't out of pride or anything. He said, we just wanted to do well and he wanted to help. You see, we left together and we finished together. That's the key. Yeah, truth of the matter is, life gets heavy sometimes, doesn't it? It just gets heavy. Like that ruck. You know, and then that rat, you know, this rat race, this rat, you can call it, because that we live in, that we get through, that we have to negotiate, it just seems like it stretches on and on and on, doesn't it? We have our own rural assault trail that we have to negotiate every day. And what do? We give it a shot. You know, we get out there and we stumble, but we get back up and we find that rhythm again. And the load of responsibility, what happens? It comes and starts biting into your shoulder. Try to switch it over to the next one and bites into that one. And the race that we run just flat wears us down, makes us tired. You know, you're running along and you feel like your knees are going to buckle. And there you see the finish line is like, man, I can't make that thing. I'm going to fall short. I'm going to drop. And I'm not going to make it. And so what happens is we need friends then that'll come along, pick up that sack, pick up the thing, help you carry this thing, bear the load, and sharpen us when we become dull. That's what we need, because we're going to continue to run this rat until what? God says it's done. It's time. It's over. And gentlemen, this is not the time to allow pride to step in. It's not the time. Why don't we all stand, please? And just right where you're at. You know, what it takes is it takes a desire, number one, But then sometimes we just got to step forward. Sometimes we just got to step out. And we've got to be the one to take the initiative. Because that really shows a sign of strength. When I'm the one that steps out, I'm the one that comes forward, I'm the one that opens my heart, and I'm the one that steps out of my comfort zone and says, I need help. I need help. I want to be a help. I would dare say that someone in this place this morning, probably more than one, is in this place where you're just feeling worn out. You've run your rat. You're right in the middle of it. This rural assault trail, this rat race. Someone that just barely hanging on, you know, knowing you're not as sharp as you should be or could be or would like to be. And you know yourself, I'm going down if I don't get some help. Or I feel like I'm going to go down if I don't get some help. Because every one of us need help once in a while. And first off, Jesus is the one that wants to help you. You know, and that's a fact, is when you know you just can't carry on, he's the one that's going to step in first anyway. He's the one, the Holy Spirit, he's the one that's going to make this thing happen. Pushing everything else aside because there's more of him and less of me. You know what? Jesus can use you and he can use me to help others along, to help others out as well. So I ask you, are you making a positive difference in someone else's life? Are you making a positive? And if not, you can. And you should. So where are you at in this rat race? Where are you at this morning? Battle buddy, right? Do you have a battle buddy? Your wife is going, would you go find somebody? Right? Quit bugging me. No. And I'm not talking about just a fishing buddy or a hunting buddy, although that may be part of the deal, but I'm talking about a life buddy. Do you have someone? That someone's going to keep you as sharp as iron. So have you found yourself a bit dull? So this morning, worship team, you don't need to come up because you're going to might be part of this. I don't know. God's working. Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone this morning and come up here and just say, I need prayer. I need a friend. I need help. I need a friend, or I need Jesus. I need to surrender. Just put your hands on me and pray for me. Are you one of those this morning that's going to stand there and go, no, I'm not going to, I don't want anybody to think less of me. Or I might cry this morning. So would you come? Do you need to get resharpened? Do you need to get reshaped? Do you need to get honed on that stone? I want you to come up here this morning, not up on stage, but come up here this morning and ask God. Get on your knees before him and ask him. And just, dear Lord, touch my heart today. Let's bow our heads. You know, and open my ears, God, to what you may have for me to hear. And take that pride out of my heart today. Take that pride, Lord, and put it, just crucify it out of my heart and out of my life today. And I pray for those of you this morning that feel this tug, that you would just step forward right now and do the right thing this morning. And we'll pray for you, absolutely. But just, are you willing to do that, men? Or you got it all together, you've got it wired. I don't need anybody. Ladies, how about you this morning? Do you need that this morning? Are you willing to step up this morning? Don't worry about what the person next to you is thinking. But just step forward and say, Lord, I need help. I want you. I need a buddy. I need a plan. I need a direction. I want to be sharp. So now as the worship team comes out, See, I knew I could get you, at least three of you up here this morning. So Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just surrender this morning ourselves to you. We surrender our pride to you this morning, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that your grace comes in, and it is sufficient, Lord, for all these things. And so fill us, Lord, with your grace this morning. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you come against the enemy. Devil, you have no place. You have no place here. You have no place in our lives. As Jesus rebuked you with the word, we do the same this morning from our lives. We're tired of the assaults. We're tired of the deception. We're tired of the lies. Instead, Lord, just come against the enemy. Turn our hearts from the things, Lord, our minds from the things that we've been doing, and instead to you, to the things of God, to thoughts of purity and love and faith, deep connection with other guys, Lord, or in our marriages, Lord, deep connection, a true connection with our wives. Heart to heart, I should say, let me back, eye to eye, face to face, heart to heart. With you, with our spouse, with others. So grow us in that, Lord, I pray. As we surrender these things to you this morning. Be glorified, Father, we pray. We pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus.